Well, good morning, everyone. Let's get into it. Today, we're continuing our Signs of John series, and we come to one of the most famous miracles in all of Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure this is one you've heard many times before, and even if you've never been to church before, maybe you've heard it in Sunday school, maybe in VBS as you were a kid, but it's about the five loaves, the two fish. I got a fish right here. You might be able to see it, a little design just for you, But it's a miraculous meal, a bunch of people coming together. And here's what I want us to see this morning, that this story is not ultimately just about the fish or the bread, but it's actually about a shepherd. And you might be wondering, how did you go from fish to loaves to a shepherd and sheep? But the story, just stick with me today, but this story is also about sheep and the sheep who desperately need a shepherd. So stay with me. But in my study of the scripture, as I've been studying it through the years, I realized that the point of this passage is not just the miracle of the loaves of bread, but it's about sheep who desperately need a shepherd. So can we pray this morning? God, as we come to you this morning and we hear these words, maybe it's a story we've heard many, many times, but will you give us fresh eyes to see what you want to do in our hearts? God, we know your word is living and powerful. God, so would you cut to our heart today where the person up here would decrease, would you increase and speak to us? And as you bring people through these doors, as people are hearing us online, may it be your words that resonate. May it be your truths that come in today and speak to us in the ways that only you can. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So quick show of hands, how many of you have started playing around with AI, ChatGPT, Claude, any of those? My dad mentioned I work for a biotech company, and there are a lot of these huge initiatives now. How can we integrate AI? How can we make processes better? How can we do things faster and more efficient? Well, a few weeks ago, I asked my little AI bot on my computer a strange question. I said, if you were the devil and you wanted to influence America, what would you do? Interesting question. And honestly, I expected some dramatic answers. You know, maybe we should ban churches, cut funding, burn Bibles, make everyone atheists, or remove Christianity from schools. But the answer quite surprised me. And the response was this, and I'll read it to you word for word. This is what my little ChatGPT said. It said, if I was a devil and I wanted to influence America, I wouldn't start by making people hate God. I'd make them too busy for God. I'd keep them distracted. I'd keep them divided. I'd keep them discouraged, and I'd keep them consuming. I'd convince people that identity comes from politics, careers, tribes, ideologies, or achievements. I'd make outrage feel like righteousness. I'd make comfort the highest value. I'd replace wisdom with information. I'd replace community with content. And people wouldn't just reject God, they would just not have enough time left for him. And I was taken aback because honestly, as I read these words, this sounds a lot like modern life. It sounds like my life. You know, what's fascinating about this is that Jesus already warned us about these things long before smartphones existed or AI existed. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells us the parable of the sower, and you remember, he describes the seed gets choked out not by persecution or atheism or by kicking Bibles out of schools, not by suffering, but by the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. In other words, distractions, consumption, noise, busyness, all these things can choke out what God is doing in our lives. You know, we live in one of the most connected times of our world. Yet so many people in today's day and age feel so disconnected. We've got news to consume, social media, podcasts, YouTube, streaming at our fingertips, entertainment options galore. More than any generation before us, yet anxiety continues to be on the rise. Loneliness continues to be on the rise. Depression continues to be on the rise. Exhaustion, we are consuming more than ever. And many people are still so very hungry. Hungry for meaning, for real purpose, for direction, for belonging. And I think that's exactly where John 6 meets us. One of the things we've been learning through this John passage is that John doesn't simply call these miracles miracles, but he calls them signs. And signs reveal something. Signs point to something greater. The miracle is never the destination. The amazing things that happen is not the end goal, but it points to something greater. And the miracle points to something greater. We talked about the water and the wine pointing to Jesus, the healing of the son pointing to something else. And today I want us to ask, what is this healing of the loaves and the bread? What is this sign pointing us toward? What is it revealing to us today? I think it's very timely that last week Pastor Frank talked about shepherds and shepherding, and it was a great time where we were able to thank Pastor Graham for the ways that he has a shepherd this church, and he's been a pastor of this church, feeding the flock, guiding the flock, caring for souls. And I want us to take a step back from that. Before we can even understand shepherds, I think we need to understand who are the people that need shepherding. Because the feeding of the 5,000 begins with the crowd. And understanding the crowd helps us understand ourselves. So let's get into it. Let's read the scriptures. If you got your Bibles, pull them out. John 6, 1 to 5, it's going to be shown here as well. But let's read together in John 6, and this is where we drop in. John 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he was performing by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "What shall we buy bread? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, here's a question before we get to the miracle. Let's ask, why are thousands of people following Jesus into the wilderness? There is something deeper going on. Why was the crowd even there? And that's where we begin. You know, what I love about this is that every single gospel actually records this miracle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's actually the only miracle that's recorded in every single gospel. And that's important for us to note. It was so important that we needed all these perspectives to tell us something about what God is doing in this passage. And that's really significant. And I think we should pay attention. And when we look at this miracle from the lens of multiple gospels, we find something very interesting. You know, John goes through and tells us the details of this. But Mark actually gives us a little perspective behind it. So let's pull up Mark 6, 34. And again, Mark is looking at the exact same miracle. Different lens, the exact same miracle. It's the exact same story with the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And that's a key point for us. That's one of the lenses that we're supposed to understand the crowd and everything that follows this morning. Jesus sees the crowd, and what does he see? He doesn't see consumers or statistics or problems or things going on. He says specifically, he sees, as he looks into this crowd, sheep without a shepherd. He sees vulnerability. He sees confusion. He sees wandering. He sees spiritual hunger. He sees all these things. And he has deep compassion for them. You know, when I first read this, I looked at the word sheep, and I don't know if I really liked that word. And I realized that's a word that comes with negative connotations. Like I've been told before, don't be like a sheep in the workplace. Don't be like a sheep. You know, be a leader. Be a man. But you know, when we hear those words today, I don't think that's what the Bible was trying to say. You know, when you think sheep, we think weak, foolish, mindless followers. No one wants to be called a sheep. But I don't think that's the point of this biblical image. If anything, sheep during that time were so precious, they represented a livelihood of many people. They were valued. They were cherished. In the ancient world, the sheep, they represented a family's wealth. The flock provided food, clothing, from the wool, income, animals for worship and sacrifice. The size of your flock often reflected your prosperity or security. The biggest families, the most well-to-do, had big flocks of sheep. A large flock meant blessing and meant provision. So when Jesus looked at the crowd and saw sheep without a shepherd, he wasn't looking at mindless, worthless people. He was looking at people with immense value, but value, people who lacked care, who lacked leadership, who lacked the protection that they needed. Doesn't that change the perspective a little bit? To look at them with such immense love. Maybe in some ways people look at their bank accounts with immense love, right? But he saw people to love. He saw sheep without a shepherd. That brings us to our first point, that the Bible doesn't use the word sheep because they're trying to say they're stupid or dumb, but he uses the word sheep because sheep are vulnerable. They need protection. Anything worth value is worth protecting. Now, sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable because they could be vulnerable to predators. They can get caught in storms. They could wander off, eat the wrong things, and get sick. I know I always watch out for my kids, making sure they're safe because I value them and I care for them. And the sheep, just like our kids or things that we care about, need guidance. They need protection. They need provision. They need direction. And many times, if we're honest too, we need those things as well. How many of you guys jump into your cars and you trust Google Maps and GPS? I know I do. I probably use the autopilot more than I need to. But if you get into your car, I trust GPS all the time because I don't know every single way to go. We're trusting something outside of ourselves. We don't know, when I get in my car, I don't know every single road anymore. I don't know every single turn. I don't know every single traffic condition. And I trust in something larger than myself to help me navigate the roads. And that's just wisdom, right? That's just wisdom. Guidance is wisdom. And I think one of the biggest lies in modern life today is that maturity means that we become self-sufficient. Have you guys heard that before? You know, the older you get, the more mature you get, you should just be self-reliant, figure everything else for yourself. But the older I get, I realize that maturity is actually knowing where to put your trust in. Who you are allowing to guide you, to allow you to lead you. That is what true maturity is. The wisest sheep know the voice of their shepherd. The wisest sheep know who to follow and where to go. So let's keep following this sheep imagery. In Ezekiel 34, verse 5, God rebukes Israel's leaders by saying they don't have a shepherd. And he says this, "My sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." They became vulnerable. Notice the result. And again, we're still talking about the crowd, right? We're still talking about the crowd. Without shepherds, sheep become scattered. People become vulnerable. They become exposed. They become prey. The problem wasn't that the sheep were gone and disappeared. The problem is that they were trying to survive without guidance. Isaiah says something similar. Isaiah verse 53 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way." And notice that word, astray, right? Sheep drift. You know, sheep don't usually rebel dramatically unless you're a pastor's kid like me. I'm just kidding. They drift gradually. No, one step at a time, just one compromise, one distraction, one misplaced priority. And honestly, I think that's how spiritual drift happens. Not all at once, by little, just going astray. One small thing. And I think this is where the story collides with modern life, when we're asking, what is influencing you today? Because sheep without a shepherd don't stop following. They just simply start following something else. Everybody follows something. Everyone is being shaped by something. Everyone is listening to some voice, whether it's on your phone or on your iPad or on your social media, on your app, on your news. Everyone is listening to something. And I know a lot of people today listen to success or the calling of achievement for comfort, for politics, for social media, entertainment. And we talked about these earlier. These are all the ways, the strategies used to distract us. And here's the danger. All those things make terrible shepherds. All those things will never truly satisfy. All those things will leave you wanting, needing more. Success will never make you happy. More likes will never make you happy. The more money will never fill what you need, the influence or the approval. None of those things can truly satisfy what the true shepherd will give you. And sheep without shepherd, they don't stop eating what's in front of them. They simply just consume whatever that is. So I think that's why it's so important that we look at what are we putting in front of our faces? What are we putting in front of our minds and hearts? Because sheep will continue eating whatever is in front of them. It'll never truly fill those souls, the things that the people are really searching for, that they're wandering for, longing for. People need something to lead them, and we need a shepherd. So the absence of shepherding doesn't actually create freedom, but it creates vulnerability. And the problem with sheep isn't that they're weak, but that they're vulnerable. They weren't designed to live without a shepherd. Have you guys ever seen a flock of sheep just wandering by itself? They can get lost. And this is what makes Jesus so beautiful in this passage, is because when he sees these vulnerable people, he doesn't walk away. He actually shepherds them. So let's get back. So we talked about the crowd. We saw how Jesus saw the crowd. But now what does Jesus do as he engages the crowd? So let's get back in the passage. Let's go to John 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish, and how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There were plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then looked at the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to each who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the places that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, I know you've heard this story before. What happens next reveals the heart of Jesus, because he never multiplies the bread just for the sake of the bread, but he was using it to point to something greater, to himself as the shepherd. So let's break down, what does it look like for Jesus to be shepherding in this moment? We heard earlier that Mark tells us he had compassion on them. He sees them. And don't miss this order, because before the miracle, before the bread, before the baskets, before the feeding, before anything else happened, the first thing the shepherd does is he sees them. He notices them. He has compassion on them. This strong word in the Greek is the strongest emotional word that Jesus uses. It literally means being moved from it within. And this isn't just like kind concern or empathy, but this is deep love, deep care, deep mercy that Jesus is seeing and imparting on this crowd. You know, and honestly, one of the first acts of shepherding is simply seeing the crowd and seeing the people. You know, and I think we live in a world today that doesn't value those things anymore. And a lot of people walk through life, I think, feeling invisible, overlooked, forgotten, or even ignored. People walk into church carrying burdens that nobody sees or knows about. Marital struggles, financial fears. Maybe you've got health concerns, anxiety, loneliness, grief. And I think one of the most powerful things that a shepherd can do is look at you and say, "Hey, I see you. I know your name. I see your story. I see your pain." And Jesus sees the people. And I think as shepherds, we learn to do the same. And there's a story and a plug that I want to throw in. Have you guys seen those people in the front who are greeting you every Sunday? The Connection Ministry, we kind of talked about it earlier. You know, we've got Emil, Fatima, Cam, and David out there, one of our leaders. We can just, if they're out there, I know they're probably out there. We're talking about you guys. But they're standing out there, they've got those cards, and there's a bunch of people that have joined this Connection Ministry. And one of the goals of that Connection Ministry is to do just this. It's just to see every single person that comes through those doors and make sure that in the best humanly way possible, we're not perfect, but the best humanly way possible to see people and just honestly care for them. That's one of the things that we tell each morning. They pray here every morning before anyone arrives and just say, "Hey, today, God, would you give us eyes to see people?" And I remember years ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago, I was standing out there and I saw someone that came through those doors. His name was Roman. And I still remember this because in my mind, I'm like, I wonder what that guy's up to. I remember I took him out to lunch after church that day. And to make a long story short, some of you know this, he ended up becoming one of my best friends. He ended up becoming one of the youth leaders here at this church. He became an amazing youth leader, and unfortunately, his life was cut short. He passed away around his 30s, but in the 10 years that he was a follower of Jesus, he touched hundreds of people's lives as being a youth leader at this church. And I always go back to that story because I remember it all started with just seeing a person. I remember waking him up from like a night of partying with his friends and, hey, let's go to church tomorrow. And I think all of that starts from our ability just to see people. So that's my invitation to you. If you're interested in joining the Connection Ministry, if that's something you want to be a part of, what a great way to just be and act like a shepherd, just to see people and hear their stories and be part of that. So that's one of the first acts of shepherding, is just seeing people. Another thing a shepherd does is a shepherd teaches. Mark tells us that he began teaching them many things. And notice something important. Before Jesus feeds anyone physically with bread, he feeds them spiritually. Why? Because shepherds don't merely satisfy human appetites, but they help guide lives. Now, the greatest need that this crowd had wasn't their need for bread. It was their need for truth. It was their need for direction, for wisdom, for the voice of God. Now, I know we talked about lunch today, and I'm glad if you're here today for lunch, please come and grab lunch. We want to feed you. But I hope you're also here because of the word that's being spoken around here and the Bible that we get to read and the word that we get to consume together. More important than the lunch we get to eat, but it's also the teaching and the word that fills our souls. Because the greatest need that the crowd needed wasn't to fill their bellies, but it was to fill their souls, that voice of God. So shepherds don't merely feed appetites, they guide lives. And Jesus teaches us that he knows people need that more than full stomachs. People need to have transformed lives. The next thing that the shepherd does is a shepherd gives rest. Now look at John 6:10. This says there was plenty, and this is one of my, and stick with me on this one. This one requires a little bit of connecting. But John 6:10 says there is plenty of grass in that place. Have you ever wondered why John included this very specific detail? It feels quite random. Of all the details mentioned, why would he record that there was grass there, right? Well, I think because John wanted us to see something. Similarly, in another gospel, Mark says, Jesus made them sit down in groups on the green grass. Again, this whole grass analogy pops up again. Now, why are we making such a big deal of the grass? So we've already established the shepherd imagery throughout this passage. And I think anyone reading this can make the connection that suddenly Psalms 23 starts to echo in the background. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Church, I think this image is actually very intentional. So I think shepherds understand something about sheep, that sheep only lie down when they feel safe. They only rest on this grass when they feel protected. They only settle when they trust their shepherd. And Jesus brings this enormous crowd to a place of rest. And I think that's so important for us to think about, especially in today's kind of day and age where there's so many things vying for our attention and time, so much work, so much busyness, that Jesus can look at us and offer us real rest. Before he gives them bread, before he gives them peace or food, before he fills their stomach, he looks at this crowd, has compassion on them, and offers them rest. Allows them to lie down. He calms their hearts. Now, how many of us are constantly rushing today? Constantly moving, constantly worried, constantly striving. And Jesus is inviting us to lie down, have some rest, and feel safe and protected. Because sheep that rest know that they're safe. Now, here's another one of my favorite details in this passage, is that a shepherd also gathers community. Then Mark 6, we'll hop over here. Mark 6, verse 39 to 40 says, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. I love the Bible. I love all these details. I'm a nerd at heart. Now, we talked about the green grass and pointing that to Psalms 23. Now we have this very specific detail with numbers, 50 and 100. Now Jesus could have probably found some other efficient way of doing it, right? Gather them all, get them in a line, go one at a time, or maybe have them come and get the food in different ways. But no, Jesus does something very intentional. He organizes them in groups of 50 and 100. And why does he do that? And I think because the goal wasn't him to be the most efficient way of distributing the food. The goal was to gather them into flocks, into smaller groups. Jesus was creating these little pockets of community as they sat down and rested. And I think that's important because that today is still one of the ways that Jesus shepherds today. He shepherds through communities. People grow around tables. They grow around small groups. They grow around real conversations and prayer circles and Bible studies and just hanging out with real people face-to-face in groups, right? Not as one of the masses, not as one of thousands, but as in groups of 50 or 100, getting together, breaking bread together. See, sheep don't flourish in isolation. They actually flourish in flocks. And I think that's why here at Woodbridge, we keep talking about small groups, these men's ministries, women's ministries. We have a bunch of programs and events, young families, discipleship. It's not because we're trying to fill your calendar. It's not because we're trying to create more things for you to do or create busyness. We're trying to create space for people to gather in these groups, of 50 and 100 or 10 or 20. Because shepherding happens best in community. That's where people are known. That's where people get prayed for and encouraged. That's where people get loved on in those places and supported. Shepherds don't just look at anonymous crowds, but they look and care for people that they know. And I think that is what Jesus was modeling when he got them into groups of 50 and 100. You know, I know in today's day and age, it's so hard to find the time to even just come up and show up at church on Sundays or even gather in these places. It's so much easier to turn on the TV or consume something online. But I encourage you, let's make that time to gather. Because I think you'll be really surprised how God can move in those moments. You know, there's something I think that can be very weary about the modern church. And I encourage you guys as don't forsake meeting in groups for just pulling up the best worship music on your phone or the best preachers you can find online. I encourage you, let's continue to meet in these places, right? And kid me not, I love going on my phone and listening to the best podcasts, and I love that I've accessed every single preacher and archive that I can listen to. I listen to so many things and the best music in the world. But this cannot take the place of gathering together in groups. This cannot take the place of just meeting face-to-face. And I know so especially after COVID, sometimes it's a little awkward at first to kind of get together. Sometimes I have to remind myself, how do I talk to people, right? Can I still have a conversation? But I encourage us to push through that and let's get together. Even if it's awkward at first, it's so important to get together in groups and still connect. Because God can move in those places. All right, let's jump back. So we already talked about how Jesus gathers, how Jesus creates community. Before Jesus feeds them bread, he slows them down, he gathers them. And we finally get to the actual miracle, and that's where Jesus provides. Last point, shepherd is a shepherd who provides. And now we have this miracle come into place. You guys have heard this story. Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks, he gives it out, he distributes it. Everyone eats and everyone is satisfied. There's not a little leftover, it's actually an abundance. And immediately Psalm 23 echoes again in our mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have so much food left over, so many baskets left over. And Jesus is showing us through all these things what it looks like to be someone under his care, under his flock. And remember, Jesus doesn't simply do this for the sake of doing this. John is saying that these miracles are signs that point to something greater. Again, the sign is never the destination, right? And again, I encourage us to think, what is this miracle pointing to? It's like as if you're driving down the 5 and you stop by the sign of Disneyland, right? You're not in Disneyland yet. And you spend your whole day just looking at the sign, taking pictures at the sign on the 5 freeway. That's not the end destination. The end destination is actually going to Disneyland and enjoying the attraction, right? The sign is pointing to something greater. The bread isn't the destination. The baskets isn't a destination. And there are probably many sermons out there analyzing the bread and analyzing the sermons. Those are all great. But I want to remind us, what is this pointing to? Everything in this story is directing our attention toward Jesus. Jesus, who is the shepherd that was promised to us. The Jesus who was foretold in Psalms 23, who would take care of us. And this time was really key. If you were a Jewish person reading this, if you were there during that time, you know all the context of the Passover. There's that phrase about the Passover happening. The bread from heaven, the promises of a greater shepherd coming. For centuries, this crowd had been waiting for something more and more, waiting for God to fulfill his promise, waiting for the coming Messiah, waiting for the one who would finally lead God's people. And now in the middle of the wilderness, we hear God gathering his people, feeding them, teaching them, providing for them, seeing them. And through all this, Jesus is declaring, I'm the one that you have been waiting for. Not some prophet, not some just teacher, not something else, but your shepherd, the promised Messiah, the Christ. And I want to pause there and say, hey, I don't know where you're at in your journey with Jesus, but as you're hearing this, maybe Jesus is saying, maybe I'm the one you've been searching for this whole time. Maybe I'm the one that you have been searching for. So as we go on a little more, I wish to say that the story ended there and then everyone kind of accepted Jesus as this amazing shepherd. But as with every story, there are ups and downs. And here's part of the tragedy, is I think the crowd sees the miracle and some of them completely misses the point. And sometimes we do too. So let's read on verse 14. John 6, verse 14. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, the sign that declared Jesus as the good shepherd, that declared Jesus as the one they were looking for, they said, surely, this is the prophet who came to the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So after seeing the miracle, the crowd wants to make Jesus king. And at first, this might sound like a good thing. Isn't Jesus king? Yes, he's king, Lord of our lives. But not in the way that the people wanted a king. Why did he leave? Why did he withdraw? You know, most leaders would probably relish that moment to say, yes, we got momentum, influence, power. I want to become more and more powerful. I want to be a king. But Jesus chooses to walk away. Why? Because the people actually misunderstood the sign. The crowd recognized the power, and they saw something miraculous, but they knew something extraordinary had happened, but they misunderstood the purpose. And Jesus explains this later on. John 6, verse 26. It says, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, they wanted the bread, but they missed the shepherd. They wanted the gift, but they missed the giver. They wanted the provision, but they missed the provider. The crowd, they just wanted a king who would feed them. They wanted a useful Jesus, a Jesus who would meet their needs, solve their problems, but not necessarily a Jesus who would lead them, correct them, guide them, transform them, call them to repentance. They wanted a king who would serve their agenda. And I think many times we actually reduce Jesus to this as well. We fit Jesus into our schedules. We ask Jesus for help when we need him to solve our problems, our day-to-day, to fix our circumstances, to bless our plans, to support our agendas, to make our lives easier. We want Jesus to improve our goals and to support our preferences. But I think the goal of a shepherd isn't just to make the sheep's lives more pleasant, but the goal is to become our shepherd and lead us into something more. You know, I think about, you know, my kids all the time, and as I'm shepherding them, if I let them do whatever they want, they'd probably eat candy all day. But as a good parent, as a good shepherd to my kids, I know what's actually good for their souls and their stomachs, and so we give them broccoli and vegetables, and they taste really good, right, guys? And so, yeah, see, we do train them well. But that is why Jesus doesn't just give us what we want to make our lives more convenient and useful. But Jesus gives us what we need, what our souls really need to make us healthy and thriving. Jesus came to be a shepherd that they would follow, that we would follow. And I think that's the whole point. That's the whole point. And I think many of us today, after we think about this, we go about our days and plans and agendas, just sprinkling a little bit of Jesus in. Is Jesus really the main thing of what you're doing? Or are you just sprinkling Jesus in and reaching out to him whenever it's convenient? You know, Jesus later on says, I am the bread of life. And this is later on in John 6. He's not the giver of bread. He's not the provider of bread. But he says, I am the bread. And that was the point. The miracle, again, wasn't the destination. But the miracle points to Jesus as he is the main thing. He is the shepherd that is guiding you. This sign wasn't about food. It was about him. And that's how I want us, as we wrap up, that's what I want us to think about as we're closing. What kind of Jesus are you following? What's shepherding you in your life today? Are you inviting the true shepherd Jesus to guide you today? So as we close, I want to read to you Psalms 23. And I want you to read this through the lens that we just walked through in John 6. What does it look like to really have our shepherd guide us? Are we willing to trade that for whatever this world's distractions has to offer? Let me read it to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of your life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.